Hey everyone, my name is Grant Grimes and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community, so please text River Connect to 97,000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Lastly, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you'd like to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, we get to dig right back in to the book of Romans that we've been doing for most of the summer. We will be in Romans for quite a while, and we'll be in Romans through really Christmas, up to Christmas this year. Romans is just an awesome book of the Bible. We learned so much. And last week has really been sticking with me. It's been sticking with me. When we realize that we worship the God who brings dead things to life and calls things into existence, the things that were not. I mean, that's mind-blowing that we serve that kind of a God that loves us that much, that calls dead things into life and brings things to existence that we're not. You know, for anybody who's struggling with anything, we got to know that God holds us and he's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But that's not all we learned. That was kind of coming up to that point. Man, in the book of Romans, we've learned that before no person knows Jesus, there really is no chance for peace. Because that person just doesn't know God. They're far from God. In fact, we have no choice but to sin apart from God. That's the reality. We have no choice but to sin. We don't know anything else because before his grace changes us, it's how we live. I'm reminded so often, and I have to remind people around us, or around me all the time, we have to stop expecting people to act like Jesus when they don't know him. We look at the world around us and we're like, it's so terrible, and we complain about it. Yeah, they don't know Jesus. When we see the pain in the world around us, when we see everything around us, it should actually motivate us to go back to Romans 1, 17, 16 and 17, where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is God's salvation for the world. And yet so often when we look at the world, we complain about it more than it moving our hearts to tell people about who Jesus is. We have to be thinking about that. It's how he saves people. But then because of what we wanted, because of this sin that we commit, God gave us all over to what we wanted, not him. The destructive effects of sin has separated people from one another and from God, and it's degraded our hearts, our actions, and our minds. And society at large is not a follower of Jesus, and we see it continue to degrade, and it will continue to degrade. It all results in alienation from God, first and foremost, and alienation from people around us. I believe it's a big reason why we've lost the ability to disagree with people today. Because it alienates us from each other. We start looking only at ourselves and only how we want to live our own lives. And so we're alienated from one another. And if you disagree with me, you hate me now. And it'll continue to degrade. We're so alienated from one another that it's either you're going to tell me what I want to hear or you're out of my life. And that sends us to more depravity. And we all stand under the righteous judgment and the wrath of God. I get it. We don't like to hear about that. As much as you don't like to hear it, I also don't love preaching it. It's not like I get up here, the first three chapters of Romans, I'm like, yes, judgment again. Here we go. Right? And yet we have to understand, again, how bad the bad news is before we can understand how good the good news is. There's no way to pull yourself up by your bootstraps when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. It's only through Christ. Amen. And here's what Paul would say to the Colossians in Colossians 1, 19 to 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In fact, that's what we're talking about this morning. Jesus has reconciled people to himself when they place their trust in him, and he has made peace with us through the cross and his shed blood. Jesus alone makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. There was once a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across the continent to go on holiday. I love how those in Britain call vacations holiday. It sounds so much more, it sounds better. I don't know why. But while he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. He called Rolls-Royce and was like back in England and said, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls-Royce people flew a mechanic over to where he was. The mechanic repaired the car, flew back to England, and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, the fellow was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? I mean, it's a Rolls-Royce. I don't care how old this story is. Rolls-Royce, still Rolls-Royce, okay? So when he got back to England, he wrote the people a letter and asked how much he owed them. He received a letter from the office that read, Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce. But the reality is, though, is that him not having to pay that illustration, that's justification, right? It's as though it never happened. It happened, but they're like, Rolls Royces are perfect. No, but the reality is, that's justification. There's no longer a record of your sin. When God says you're justified, he doesn't keep a record of it anymore. He removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. That should just change our lives. We could stop right there and the sermon could be over and you'd be like, yes, let's go. No, I'm kidding. But the reality of it is that's justification. And we're going to hear about that today and so much more that we can have peace with God. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, that's where we're going to plant for most of the time today. In fact, I'm going to go verse by verse today and really just talk through what Paul's talking about when he's talking about this peace with God and what that looks like and how it applies to our lives. So let's start in verse 1. Therefore, we're going to stop there, all right? We're going to stop right at that first verse, all right? Our first word. Again, I love doing this every time I have a chance because Bible study 101, we have to get it. We got to know what this is. And some of you have heard this, many of you have heard me say this before. When there is therefore, we got to find out what it's. Therefore, exactly right. When there is a word therefore or and so or but now, all of those kind of comments, you cannot look at what we're going to look at this morning without remembering or at least going back and reading everything that Paul said at the beginning of his book, okay? This is a letter to the Roman, the church in Rome, okay? So to just pull this one verse out, we can get into some error. And we do that all the time in the scripture. This is called the connecting word. And so Paul is connecting this to everything that he just said, that our sin condemns us, that the world is depraved, that we have done and even do the same things, that we cannot condemn people, that we've all fallen short of God's glory. But God's righteousness has been revealed. Everything we've talked about over the last 7 weeks is coming to a head right here. And he does it multiple times in this letter to the Romans. We've been justified, but let's read it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we've been justified. What is that again? Justification? It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you. When you are covered by the blood of Christ, he sees Christ's perfection, not your sinfulness. Praise God, because I'm pretty screwed up. I don't know about you. I need a Savior so desperately. And we've been justified by God. By what? By faith. By having faith in who? Jesus Christ. And we now have peace with God. Are you kidding me? I mean, peace with God. What kind of peace is this? It's the idea of it is well with my soul. We have peace with God now, but it's also a not yet peace. We have peace, but we'll have ultimate peace once we are in heaven with him, when it's made complete. When we think about peace in the world, though, most of the time, it's having fun. It's doing something we enjoy. It's essential oils and a bath. That's not me. Throw that out there. That's not my deal. Who am I kidding? I like a bath too. I'll just throw it out. It's being in God's creation when it's quiet, when you have no light pollution and you see the sky and the stars just light up the sky. Sometimes for those of us that have kids, and for many of you who have young kids, it's when it's just quiet in the house. Of course, I don't know if that's peaceful, because then you wonder what's actually going on, right? Sometimes it's relational peace, where we've now got peace with somebody that we haven't had for a long time. Sometimes it's just the fact that our thoughts would finally stop and we can get some rest. And this is peace that God is talking about, is all of this, but it's so much more. It's found in the creator of peace, the one who actually created it, who makes all things whole and well. Paul's established that we were at war with God. We were at war with God when we were a sinner. And now he's saying we can have peace with him. We were his enemy, and God has put that to bed. It has been destroyed. And who is it through? Jesus alone. There is no other name under heaven by which people must be saved. It is Jesus Christ. And we cannot believe anything else. It's Jesus plus nothing is peace with God. Then verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through Jesus we have obtained access. We were cast out before. We've obtained access to him and to his grace. We have access to him. How? Because of faith. We now stand in the grace of God. We're not just given it. We live in it. We breathe it. We walk in it. It is all around us. God's grace envelops us. How should that change how we view every day? How should that change our neighbor that ticks us off or our coworker? God's grace is all around us. We live in it. It should be our lifeblood. Knowing that God's grace is all around us. It's how we can live. Pastor Tim Keller says this, the only person who dares wake up the king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child of the king, and we have that kind of access to God. Similarly, Mike Bird says, it is a grace that means we always have a VIP pass into the hallways of heavenly power. We have that kind of access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's grace. And if you know Jesus this morning, the hostility between you and him has been destroyed and you have access to him. There is no hostility, only grace. My friends, when we were sinners, the only thing we knew was God's wrath and judgment. And now after Christ, because of Christ, the only thing we know is his grace and his mercy. That's all we know. That's all we know. And this hope is in the glory of God. That's our hope. It's not hoping that the Lions, right? I'll make sure to throw that out for you. That the Lions win the Super Bowl. For those of you that don't know, I'm a Niner fan. That's a hat I got. We can have that conversation later. But I'm from California. You can make fun of me all you want. But the reality is, we have a hope in these kind of things sometimes, right? It's not that hope. It's in the glory of God. And that the glory of God that's coming for us. And this is what it looks like. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which his righteousness dwells. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled in the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. John 17:24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to see his glory and deliver us from death. What a savior. What a savior. And he wants to reveal all of his glory to us. And we get glimpses of that in our lives. Now verses 3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And Paul says, not only this, not only the glory of God, not only you have access, not only his grace and mercy, not only that, there's more. But Paul now hits us where we live. This is where the rubber meets the road for us, and where Paul is like reminding us that all of this is available to us. But this is living in life. There is suffering in life. There is suffering. There's a reality of it. There's going to be suffering now. We will see the glory of God even in the middle of our suffering, but it won't be complete until we reach heaven. And why can we rejoice in suffering? Because of our hope in God. And it sounds so oxymoronic, right? We can rejoice in suffering. I don't know about you. I don't really ever rejoice when I'm suffering. You know? But if we can get a different perspective on it, within the grace of God, he tells us here that suffering produces endurance. The Greek word here for suffering literally means to press or to squash or to put under pressure. I mean, we don't like pressure. I don't know about you. I don't like getting squished either. But times in life just put us under pressure, doesn't it? Sometimes we're being squeezed out like toothpaste in a tube. But what does that kind of suffering produce in us when we're keeping our eyes on the Lord? It produces endurance. We learn how to live life with Jesus. We learn how to let God work. We learn how to let go when we can't do anything else. We learn how to have faith, and that faith grows deeper because God reveals more of himself every single time in the midst of our suffering. I don't know why we would think it'd be any different. If you want to get stronger, what do you literally have to do? You got to go to the gym and rip your muscles apart. That's why your muscles get bigger, because they tear and they heal back with more fibers. You're literally breaking down your muscle to build more muscle. That is how life works. And sometimes we get very broken down. But in those moments, we have choices to make. Are we going to look at the glory of God? Are we going to look at the hope of God? Are we going to keep our eyes on God? Or are we going to try to figure it out all on our own and then take the credit for it later? Because that kind of suffering will never develop endurance. But then what does he say endurance produces? Endurance produces character. The idea here and the words here is the refining of metals, getting rid of the impurities in order to get a pure metal. Endurance helps us to get the stuff out of our lives that keeps us from God's will for our lives. And character, this is a character that comes directly from God. He works his will and his way in us as we endure with him. And there is an idea of enduring here. We're enduring the weight. And as that happens, we begin to develop a character that only God forges in the fire of suffering. And if we have a God that we are convinced that loves us, he never leaves us in the middle of it. He walks through every step. He says the waters won't rise above you. When the weapon's formed, it won't prosper. Some of us in this room are walking through some dark times. And if I can be a little transparent, I had some major anxiety, like crippling anxiety, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. We're in the middle of a week, man. I couldn't do a thing. Happens to me every once in a while. I've struggled with anxiety in my life, and I was attacked by the enemy, and he was coming in like a flood. I didn't sleep for like 4 nights. And I kept crying out to the Lord. And I learned more about him. It doesn't happen to me all the time. It's happened to me about 3-4 times in my life. About 4 weeks ago, it was one of those times. I think it's because the enemy is doing things in my life, doing things in this location, doing things in other places. But I want to tell you, it wasn't fun. And even today, I still feel a little bruised by it. You know, when you go through things like that, you can feel bruised mentally too. It's not easy to go through suffering. And you have those moments where, God, why am I struggling with this? This is stupid. I'm a moron. I'm a loser. I had all those thoughts. I bet many of us have those thoughts. But we have to go back to what's true. You got to go back to his word, because that suffering produces endurance. For some of us, it's mental. For some of us, it's financial. For some of us, it's relational. For some of us, it's physical. So for some of us, it's been a terrible loss. Life is hard at times. The thing about our Lord is, though, is that he always gives purpose to those times, because he's developing us in a character that can only be formed in those moments. And what does this character produce? It produces hope. It produces hope. A commentator called this character tried integrity. An integrity that's tried and that's refined. And once our character in God grows, hope springs from it, because we're looking at God. We've learned more of who he is and how he will never leave you or forsake you. And then Paul says, this hope will never put us to shame. This hope is real. Why? Because God has poured out his love on you. Literally poured it out. Poured it out, set it on you. He's lavished it on you. In fact, it's his agape love. Paul never refers to the love that God has for us as anything other than agape. And he never refers to the love that we have for him as anything more than phileo. Because it's hard for us to have an unconditional love for God. But God's love for us is always unconditional. And when we go through the things of life, we realize that we are overflowing with God's love when we really understand it. Doesn't mean it's not easy, or that it is easy. I don't want you to hear me this morning saying, hey, it's great, you're going through hard times, hey, it's going to be hopeful eventually, hey, woohoo. That's not at all what I'm saying. Don't hear me say that this morning. But know that he walks through the waters with you. And there's a purpose in what you're going through. We may not know that purpose until heaven one day. But as he works in you and through you, and as other people see God working in you and through you, what did Paul say later? That we have been comforted with the comfort of God. Why? So we can comfort others. He gives us purpose. I can't tell you how many times the fact that I did not have my dad was alive, but he was not my father. I cannot tell you how many times in almost 20 years of youth ministry, I was able to talk to students about what it meant to make God your father and not have a dad. Do I wish things would have been different? Absolutely. But I also look back and go, I don't think I would be a pastor today if I had had my dad's influence in my life. I would have been a totally different person. God has a purpose in every single thing that's happening. That's right, amen. It's not always fun. Not always fun. But the results can be good. The results can be good. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 3 that I read last week? Ephesians 3, 17 and 19 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love for you is so deep, so high, so wide, you can't fathom it. And I've been saying over the last few weeks, I'm only beginning to really believe that he loves me that much. And I've followed him since I was 3 years old. I'm turning 47 in a couple months. I'm only actually beginning to believe that he loves me. It's a difference between knowing it and believing it. Because when you believe it, it changes you. Because I don't always love me. I don't love what I see. I don't love sometimes how I react. I see the negatives, right? A lot of us do. God loves all of it. Paul would even speak of his suffering and weaknesses in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Commentator said it this way, we exult in suffering because it is the path to spiritual maturity and glory. The great saints of God all agree. Ask Abraham and he will direct your attention to the sacrifice on Mount Moriah of Isaac. Ask Jacob and he will point to his stone pillow. Ask Joseph and he will tell you about the dungeon he found himself in. Ask Moses and he will remind you of his trials with Pharaoh. David will tell you of his songs that came in the night when he couldn't sleep. Peter will speak of his denial. John, the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the Revelation. And Jesus would speak to you of the cross. Blessings. Blessings are poured out in bitter cups. Suffering is so difficult, but it will come. God gives a purpose. Another commentator put it so very well, that what God is doing. God's priority is not to take away all of our problems. It's to make us more like Jesus. Number two, God's promises can be trusted. Number three, God's pattern will lead us to him and lead us to hope. Suffering gives way to endurance, gives way to character, gives way to hope. And then Paul says, when we endure in faith, this hope will never put us to shame. It will never disappoint us. It will never disappoint us because he is our hope. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is a huge reality of God's love for us. We can't miss this here. Many of us may have heard this verse, but think about it for a minute. We have to think about what Paul is telling us here. When we were still weak, Jesus died for who? The ungodly. Those that hated him. Those that didn't want anything to do with him. The word here for weak, it's actually better translated as powerless. When we were powerless. See, we're described in the coming verses in number 6 as powerless, also in 6 as ungodly. In verse 8, we're described as sinners. In verse 10, we're described as enemies of God. Yet at the right time, Jesus died for us. When we were powerless to change our eternal destiny, when we were powerless to stop sinning, when we were powerless to know him, when we were ungodly and wanted nothing to do with him, what did he do? He died in our place. He died for us. When we were unsightly, when we were ungodly, when we hated him, he died for us. Verses 7 to 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He talks to us about how people act, right? I mean, we might die for someone that we love. We might. I mean, I'd like to believe that I'd do whatever I could to save my wife and daughters. I'd step in front of a semi if I had to. But someone that hates me, someone that talks behind my back, someone that wants to see me fail, someone that's hurt my family, someone that I perceive as a threat or is just a thorn in my side all the time, nah, bro. I'm not doing that. It's not what I'm going to do. But when we were all those things and more, Jesus died for us. He died for us. It's a great illustration. During the Revolutionary War, there was a faithful preacher of the gospel by the name of Peter Miller. He lived near a fellow man who hated him intensely for his Christian life and testimony. In fact, this man violently opposed him and ridiculed his followers. One day, this unbeliever was found guilty of treason and sentenced to death. Hearing about this, Peter Miller set out on foot to intercede for the man's life before George Washington. The general listened to the minister's earnest plea, but told him he didn't feel that he should pardon his friend. My friend? He is not my friend, said Miller. In fact, he's my worst living enemy. Washington was bewildered. He's like, you have walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant your request. With a pardon in hand, Miller hastened to the place where his neighbor was to be executed and arrived just as the prisoner was walking off to the scaffold. When the traitor saw Miller, he exclaimed, "Old Peter Miller has come to have his revenge by watching me hang." But he was astonished as he watched the minister step out of the crowd and produce the pardon which spared his life. That's what Jesus has done for us. The greatness of God's love is displayed in the cost it took and in our unworthiness of it. That's how great the cross is. Verses 9 to 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. See, Paul reminds us what we've been saved from in verse 9. We've been justified by Jesus, our sin has been removed, but we can't forget what Jesus' death does for us completely. Since we've been justified, Jesus has also satisfied the wrath of God the Father. The Father's wrath was poured out on Jesus at the cross instead of on us. Everything that we've learned about in these first four chapters of Romans, about God's wrath on sin, his righteous and just wrath on sin, it doesn't fall on us anymore. It fell on Jesus. We can't miss that fact. This should cause us to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." We should cause us to praise him every day because of what he has actually done. See, the problem is we like to step back and go, "Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done that bad stuff." And I'm going to say it again. If our sin isn't a big deal, the cross is not a big deal. If we think that we're somehow justified in and of ourselves, the cross doesn't matter. But if our sin is what God says it is, the cross is the most monumental event in all of human history, because it's changed and given us an opportunity to have a relationship with a holy God. I mean, Jesus did, and then Paul says, you know, wait a minute, Jesus did the difficult thing. He died in our place, paying for our sin and justifying us. Of course, he can now do the easier thing, saving us from God's wrath and giving us his life to live it abundantly. While we were enemies, Jesus did this. He didn't just save us from something. My friends, he saved us to something, to live for him. It's not just from the bad things of life. It's to an abundant life that God has called us. Now, that abundant life doesn't mean you're going to be rich, but it does mean you can be rich in him. It's about him, not about this world. Verse 11. More than that. It's like, Paul, what are you saying? Paul's going nuts here. He is excited. You have to understand this. He's like, wait, you know about this? Hey, did you know about this? Hey, wait, more than that. It's this. Hey, whoa, it's more than that. He's excited when he's writing this. He says, more than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Paul's saying, look, sit and consider what God's done. This is life-changing. It's eternity-changing. It's everything-changing. Not only that, it can be even better than what we just talked about. This is relationship with God changing. Because for Paul, salvation is so absolutely amazing that he went nuts with the metaphors in this passage. He's talking about all kinds of different things. We get to rejoice in God. We get to rejoice in him. What does it mean to rejoice in God? Tim Keller wrote some comments about what it means to rejoice in God, and I love it. He actually died in 2023 of cancer. But listen to what he says about rejoicing in God. He says, number one, your mind is deeply satisfied with the doctrine of justification by faith. You rejoice in it by studying it and speaking about it to others. Rejoice in God to understand that he no longer holds my sins against me. Again, if we don't truly understand how our sin is an affront to God and he hates our sin and he no longer holds it against us, that should cause us to dance in the streets. I mean, think about it. If you've been forgiven, I'm thinking about the play Hamilton. I love Broadway plays, okay? Some of you may be going, oh, great, you know, whatever. But there's a point at the end where Alexander Hamilton, he's cheated on his wife, and she is just like, you know, and it's the song, it's Quiet Downtown. It's called Downtown, I think. And he's just walking with her, and he just keeps walking with her. And their son had been killed in a duel, and she hasn't yet forgiven. And then there's this line in the song that just says, forgiveness. Can you imagine forgiveness when you know you're guilty? And you long for nothing more to be restored to someone, and they forgive you of something that you are so ashamed of. There is such a freedom that comes with that. And that is what God offers to every single one of us. that kind of forgiveness that changes us. Number two, you only think in your past terms of your past life. You don't say, what a mess I made of it there. You say, me, a Christian, despite my deep flaws, despite my record, it's absolutely true that God loves me. When you discover in yourself a new character flaw, the discovery doesn't make you doubt God's love. It makes you feel closer to him, and his grace for you becomes more precious in your sight because he loves you in spite of another character flaw. When your conscience accuses you and says, how could God love you after what you've done? You don't try to answer with reference to your performance. You thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. When you face criticism, you don't say, this is totally unfair. You rejoice gently inside with thoughts like, well, I'm really a much worse sinner than they know. But the accuser can roar of the sins that I've done. I know them all and thousands more. God knows even more, and he has called me his son or daughter, and I'm justified before him. When you face death, you do it with serenity because you are going to a friend. Man, to rejoice in God like that. See, as you get to know God, you fall deeper and deeper in love with him. You learn of his character. You learn how he loves you. You learn what he really did for you. What he really did for you. I love being able to talk about God with so many of you. I've been able to have coffee with a lot of you and just talk about the Lord, or just in seeing you in different places, being able to talk about what life really is like. When I get to, there are times when so many people have the light go on in their faces, and I just love seeing that light. Some of you haven't grown up in church, and when you hear of a God that loves you and how he loves you and who he is and what he's done, I love getting to sit back and see God change some of you. Some of you kind of went to church, and when you say things like, I never knew, it blows my mind that God would even allow my wife and I to be a part of any of that in any life. I never knew God was like that. I get to hear that. Then others have been around the church for a while. I get to hear how God's faithfulness has worked in your life over many years. And there's times when I see tears fall when you're struggling too. And it's an honor to walk through those waters too. We cling to the one we rejoice in, right? Suffering is a part of life. And we cling to the one we get to rejoice in. Everything's going to be made right in heaven, and we can experience God and his peace now, but also not yet. John 14:19 says, yet a little while, Jesus is saying, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. That's the promise of Jesus to every single one of us that know him. Can I tell you today? Rejoice in God. Rejoice in him. Don't just make it a religious exercise. Rejoice in who he is. I want us to know and take away this morning that God has given us so much that if he never did another thing for us, it would be enough. He's already done so much for us that if he never did another thing for us, it would be enough. See, during the Passover and the Passover Seder that Jews celebrate, they remember what God did for them as they were saved out of Egypt. You know, I've said before, I've been watching the series The Chosen. I love it. It is a great series. I do want to tell you, don't get your theology from a TV show, okay? But it is an excellent show that puts skin on the stories, the accounts that we read in God's Word. It's been such a great thing for me. My family was there. Well, Gene and I were able to see season 5 in the theater back in Easter, and it's now releasing on Amazon Prime if you have that. It's going to be releasing in the summer sometime on the free app too, so you can watch it for free eventually here. But this season is all about the Last Supper. It's all about the Last Supper and what they celebrated and how they celebrated it. The disciples and Jesus are celebrating Passover because for the first time, with the real Lamb of God, they're celebrating this Passover. That Passover looked forward to that, and they're in the room with the Lamb of God. And there's this process, this saying, there's these sayings that's called the Dayenu in Jewish tradition, where they remember everything that God did for them in saving them from Egypt and slavery. It's such an awesome thing, and there's a version of it in The Chosen, and I want to read it for you. Each of the disciples are saying these things around the table as they're having the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper with Jesus. They say, if he had brought us out of Egypt and not made judgments against our adversaries, it would have been enough. If he had made judgments against our adversaries and had not destroyed their idols, it would have been enough. If he had destroyed their idols and had not given us their wealth, it would have been enough. If he had given us their wealth and had not split the sea for us, it would have been enough. If he had split the sea for us and not taken us through it on dry land, it would have been enough. If he had taken us through on dry land and not drowned our enemies, it would have been enough. If he had drowned our enemies and had not supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years, it would have been enough. If he had supplied our needs in the desert and had not given us the Torah, it would have been enough. The Torah is the Old Testament. If he had given us the Torah and had not brought us into the land of Israel, it would have been enough. If he had brought us into the land of Israel and had not built us the temple, it would have been enough. And then James, one of the disciples of Jesus at that time, adds something to it. That's a little theatrical license in this series, but I love what he says. He says, it's just big James stands up and he says, if he had only built the holy temple and not sent the Messiah in our lifetime, it would have been enough. We would have waited, but you chose us, and it is enough. Later on in that same episode, crazily enough, I looked it up because I wanted to kind of watch it a little bit, because God kind of placed this as the conclusion for me early on in the week. I looked at it. This episode released this morning at 3 a.m. on Amazon Prime. On Amazon Prime. It hadn't been released until today, what I'm about to tell you. And Jesus in this scene is having a meal with his disciples that were women. Jesus did have disciples that were women. Again, we don't see a lot of that in the Bible. And again, we don't get our theology from a TV show, but it's definitely possible that something like this could have happened. And they gave him a version of the Dianu that I don't know if I'm able to get through, but I'm going to try to read it for you. His mother Mary says this: if I had only been given the joy of holding you in my arms and you had not performed signs and wonders, it would have been enough. Mary Magdalene, who many theological scholars believe that was the prostitute that Jesus saved from being stoned, in this scene, Mary Magdalene says, if you had only performed signs and wonders and not called me by name, it would have been enough. Then Eden, who is Simon Peter's wife, says, if you had only healed Mary of demons and not called my husband, it would have been enough. Then Tamar in this scene, that she's an Egyptian disciple of Jesus in the show, says, if you had only called Simon Peter and not healed my friend, it would have been enough. Then Martha, the sister to Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, says, if you had only healed Ethan and not raised my brother, it would have been enough. Then Mary, the other sister of Jesus, who was actually at his feet, and Jesus protected her honor. She says, if you had only raised my brother and not defended my honor when I worshiped you, it would have been enough. And then Joanna, who was a Roman follower of Christ in the show, says this: if you had only defended Mary but not given meaning to my life that had been so unfulfilled by letting me support you in this miraculous family that I believe will change the world, it would have been enough. And I'll tell you, I was watching this and I was an absolute wreck. Because there's so many things that God could do. And if he didn't do another thing, it would have been enough, but he keeps giving. And he keeps loving. And he keeps moving in our lives because he loves us as his children. And so I went home and I wrote a couple of my own, it would have been enough. Said, if he had been a father to this fatherless one and not given me a family that loves me and I love dearly, it would have been enough. If he had given me a family that loves me and I love dearly and not called and equipped me to serve him, it would have been enough. He is enough. All we've learned today, if he had only saved me from the penalty of my sin and not done you fill in the blank from your life, it would have been enough. But he continues to move. He continues to love. He continues to make us more like him. Sometimes it's through suffering, but it leads to his hope. Like Paul says, not only that has Jesus done. Not only that has God the Father done. He's given us peace with himself. See, God has given us so much that if he never did another thing for us, it would be enough. Have you met him today? Have you given him your life? Because if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you simply need to believe who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, that he did what he said he did and died on the cross. Ask him for forgiveness of your sin and call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And if you're not sure that you know him as Savior, call on the name of the Lord. Tell him who you believe he is and ask him to forgive you, and he will come into your life and he will save you. But not only that, he will walk with you every minute of the day. And if you've been struggling, know that your God has never left you or forsaken you. He loves you right where you are. And he knows that suffering can be difficult. But he comes to us and he says, this suffering that we experience, it produces endurance in us. And then endurance is going to produce the character that I want for you. This world is broken. And so rather than just having suffering happen for no reason, we're gonna take it and we're gonna help you develop that character of Jesus. And that character is gonna give you hope, and it's gonna give you an ability to help others. And not only that, he'll walk every step of the way, no matter where you are, good, bad, otherwise. And he loves you so high, so wide, so far, and so deep, so that you can be strengthened in his love. Like Paul, we can say, not only that, because every day he's with us. What's your it would have been enough? Man, sometimes we just have to sit in the reality of who God is. Be thankful for what he's done, for where we've come from. It may not be fun where we are, but we got to remember where we've come from. But if all he did was save us, it would have been enough. Yeah. Remember how much you're loved. And remember that you're never alone. We have peace with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you for this peace that you've offered us, that you give us. I thank you for your word. God, I just pray that we just be so thankful for how you love us, for what you've done. That if the only thing you did was save us from the penalty of our sin, it would have been enough. But we say with Paul, not only have you done that. God, I pray that you deepen our relationship with you. That wherever we are, we would take a next step in you, that we would desire you more, that we would understand you more, that God, we would speak of you more. Help us to see you in good times or in rough times. Help us to cling to you at any time, every time. And help us to believe, not just know, but believe that you love us. Thank you for being enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.